Hello and welcome to the Adulting Anonymous podcast. I am Kuta, your host, and I'm so glad that you could join us. You know, one thing I was thinking about a few days ago is like my why, like why I started this podcast. And, you know, there's a lot of podcasts out there, and my friends always say a lot of people who aren't supposed to be speaking are speaking. And then like every single time you see, especially the guys, every time you see guys with road mics on a couch or behind tables, you know problems are about to begin. And I guess most people thrive off of controversy when it comes to podcasts. But I just remembered like my why as to why I started this platform a few years ago. And that was basically to, like, it was to have conversations that adults weren't having, but should be having, to create that space, but also to be a conduit for healing, you know, because I think that when you are, we're always going to be working towards our healing. I think that you show up better, you know, you make decisions better, and you're more informed. So there's a specific topic I've been shying away from talking about on my podcast for a very long time. I think at some point there are a lot of things I don't talk about because I disqualify myself. Sometimes it's just about marrying the topic to a person. Sometimes because I look at a person, each person for me is a podcast episode. Like my friends are so over me. I'm just like, huh, what can you talk about? And so they run. I can't tell you how many people have like just been like, oh, about that girl, nah, you know. So I like, so sometimes it's about marrying the topic to the person. And for me, talking about God, especially like in the recent episodes where we've been speaking about disappointment and how the year has probably not gone, like how the year has probably not gone according to plan, and how, you know, we basically have our plans and then there's God's will, and, you know, our disappointment basically stems from the fact that our expectations aren't in line with God's will. I was like, okay, fine, God, I hear you. I'm going to talk about it. So today, before I go any further, I have a special guest. Guys, all my guests are special. Oh, also, the one thing that makes my podcast special is that it talks and it has voices from normal people. And I appreciate that, you know. I'm not saying the other people aren't normal people. I just
special people.
It's just special everyday people that you can relate to that are going through the things they're talking about. You know, it's not you don't have a father that's like, you know, that's like very wealthy and that can put you on. You know, that's not your story.
I wish. Take that any day.
Yeah, so yeah, these are like regular people, but who are doing special things, who are special children of God. And today I'm blessed to be sitting with one of my friends. His name is Ican. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for having me. I'm a big fan. Being registered, following for a while. Why are you laughing?
Nah, nothing. If you say so.
But genuinely, yeah. I am a fan. Like you say, these are serious adult conversations. There's a lot of things adults don't talk about. And it's like, we're all suffering from the same things deep down.
Literally. And before we get to your wisdom and your deep what's or not, please introduce yourself. Who are you?
This is always awkward.
It's always awkward. Like, who are you?
Like, you just told people I'm not special. Now, what am I supposed to say?
I said you are special. I just said you're just a normal regular, special person.
Fair. So, I'm Ican Chisikure. Chisikure.
Okay. That's not so bad.
I'm gonna try.
Is that in Shona would spell it with C-H-I.
And probably an R with the L's as well.
Yes. Probably there's an L.
Chisikure. So you guys would probably say Chisikure.
Yeah, Venda is a special language.
What does that mean for you guys? Chisikure.
Chisikure. It means something that's not far away.
Yeah, same thing.
Really?
Yeah. See, I told you. You shouldn't struggle with that.
That's cool.
But yeah, I'm just a guy, as you've heard. No old money. But
but the Father of Lords, King of Kings is your, and you inherited all his riches. Come on. Listen, now.
All these riches and glory. But yeah. So I am an up and coming entrepreneur. Mm. But let me not get too much into that before you think I came here to market myself. But I'm also a student on the side. Long time Christian. And yeah, it's not too much I can say about myself, but I'm just a guy.
You're just a guy. Have you seen that movie?
Just a guy.
It says I'm just a girl.
No.
Okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So I thought would be the perfect person to talk to this about. I guess I've interacted with you a few times at church, and I wanted us to talk about God and I guess how we handle disappointment as children of God. I think as an umbrella, you know, topic, that would be what I call it. But then before we get into all of that, you mentioned that you are a Christian and a child of God. Do you want to tell us a bit about how that came about? Were you just like born in a house? Because most people, their encounter with God is basically how they were raised. Yeah. So your grandmother, your parents, and then you're just like, okay, I'm running with it. Some people, we lose a few people along the way.
Definitely. They come
back. I'm a firm believer in that. People always come back. Mm. You know, I've witnessed it, not as myself, but like through a sibling, and they always come back. So yeah. What was your encounter like when you came to God?
For me, I'm definitely a product of coming back. I was born into a Christian family. I'm actually a PK.
Oh,
kid. Yeah, my dad's a pastor.
But you're back. Guys, every time I can see Zvi after like 2 weeks, he goes, where have you been? Have you backslidden? And you know what? Now I understand. Projection.
Look, it's coming from a deep place. But yeah, grew up in church. But I think one thing about being a Christian is that you kind of have to experience it for yourself.
Mm.
You kind of have to feel things for yourself and see things for yourself. Because I mean, I grew up with my parents telling me, you know, testimonies of things that, you know, you wouldn't believe outside of having seen it yourself.
Mm.
And it's exactly that. You don't really believe it, you know. You just think that, like, he'll tell you whatever to make you believe.
Mm.
But I just had to, you know, I grew up, you know.
Mm.
And I always say that you get to a point where you kind of outgrow your parents' prayers and you kind of have to stand for yourself.
You need to start cultivating your own and for your kids.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I mean, like, you know, I think most of us can talk about how our parents' prayers have fought for us. But mm. I think at some point, you know, you grow up and you start asking questions and certain things stop making sense.
Mm.
And I guess I wanted to see the world for myself. I wanted to see what's out there. You know, who says Christianity is the correct belief system?
Yeah.
Who says God exists? Who says... There's a lot of questions that sometimes we feel even afraid to ask. But like, that was just my story. I had to go look for answers myself. And luckily I came back.
Like, what did you find? What answers did you find? Curious.
To be honest with you,
mm.
I found out that there's a lot out there.
Yeah.
There's genuinely a lot out there. Mm. But at the same time, there's nothing out there.
Mm.
You know, I feel like there's a lot of things that it makes sense for a period. And then after a while, you just realize that, I don't know, it's just... I don't know if you've ever felt like you're somewhere that you're just not meant to be.
Mm.
Like, no matter how much you try to fit into a certain... And I'm not even talking about, like, peer groups. I just mean whatever it is. Like, it could be a religion or a belief system or whatever. Somehow it just, like, feels in conflict with, like, you know, like...
Like who you are.
Who you are.
And what you stand for.
And, yeah. And I just found that I never really fit anywhere. in everything I tried, in every way I went, like people would even ask me, like, why are you here? What are you doing here? You know? Nah. And I'm like, for example, this is a dumb example, but it's an example. I remember walking like down some street and I ran into a man and I was like, can I borrow a lighter? And he looked at me, he's like, you smoke? and I'm like, yeah, he's like, be serious. I'm like, what do you mean, be serious?
I need you to take yourself seriously, boy.
He's like, don't ask people for a lighter. They'll beat you up and think you're making fun of them. I'm like, what do you mean? But like, yeah, like I say, it's a dumb example. Nothing against anybody that smokes, but like some things are just not for everybody, you know? So you just don't fit in certain spaces and certain boxes. You don't, it just doesn't, but for me, the thing that like was my turnaround point was, I think I just came to a point, particularly after my grandmother passed away. That's when I went on like a full-scale war with God. Because I was like, I saw my grandmother's life. I saw how she served God, how she prayed, how she, you know? And I was like, for her to go out like that, nah, there's no way. Like, even if you do exist, God, like, you're not all that. Like, you can't be who you say you are. That's not
true. I felt the same way with my dad as well.
So I think that's when I kind of went on a journey of like trying to find life outside of God. And yo, I tried. I really did try. Lord knows I tried. But like, all roads led to heaven. What can I say? Like, it was, I genuinely tried everything. I even cut off all my friends that were Christians. Really? Like, anybody
are
who.
Are they your friends again now?
Yeah, most of them. Some of them, maybe it was for the better. But like, I just didn't want anyone or anything that would lead me back in the direction of God.
Yeah. You know,
but yeah. It did. I don't know, man. It just. I think that's kind of what led me to the conclusion that there's nothing else out there.
Absolutely.
You know, and my dad said that as well. Like, because like in the midst of all of this, it kind of like put a strain on my relationship with my family, you know, because imagine being raised Christian all your life.
And you're the firstborn.
As a firstborn and then like as a pastor's kid as well, imagine. Yeah. Now it's like very obvious for everybody that you want nothing to do with this. So, yeah, it must have broken my parents' heart. But I mean, my dad told me once that like he had the conversation with my mom and he told her that he heard from God that it was a journey that I had to go on in order to discover that there is nothing out there so that when I do come back, I know that there's nothing to go back to, you know. And I think that's kind of been the testimony of my life, that I've seen it all, I've tried it all. There's just, I could tell you story after story. There's just like, I've seen it all, I've tried it all.
Curious
there's,
though.
There's nothing out there.
Curious though. That's profound. When you say when you lost your gran, and then that's when you, because most people use those types of events as it's not an excuse, but it's usually what leads to the, you know, the backsliding or the God is not who he says he is, or basically it's hard to trust God in that season or during that period of time. What would you say is the one truth that you, that was revealed to you regarding loss when your grandmother passed away?
I think what was difficult for me was that her health deteriorated very gradually. So it was a process and there was a bit of suffering in there, and that's what I struggled to accept. And I think there's something I heard my dad say at the memorial service that should have answered my questions, but it didn't. And I kind of had to come to terms with it myself over time. And he said that, I remember we were sitting under, you know, black people at funerals, we love tents.
Yes.
It's like, it's like a huge tent and we're sitting under this tent and you know how a tent works, these like all these ropes holding it up from the sides, but there's one big one like straight down the middle holding it up. And he basically said that there's two ways of bringing down this tent. You can either bring it down like rope by rope around the outside, or you can take the big one down the middle and it'll collapse. And if you take the big one down the middle, it drops immediately. But if you take it rope by rope, it's a gradual process. And he said that he believed that God allowed it to be, you know, that process of one rope at a time in order for us to be able to see it happen and to accept it and to come to terms with it. And I think it did give us time to say our goodbyes and to spend final moments with her. But it was difficult because she wasn't really responsive. She wasn't really, it was difficult
period. It's tough to see the person you love in that state.
Yeah. And particularly being the person responsible for like moving them around, picking them up and everything. And I think the most difficult part of that was that it was during my matric exams. So it was like, go to school, write your exam, come home at like 12, do all of that, prepare for your next exam. So it was a bit hectic. And I think it's a very delicate period in a person's life, because I think that's kind of when everybody expects you to figure out what you want to do for the rest of your life, and you don't even have the time to think about it. But I think that that explanation of like, you know, the tent, that like it can happen gradually or it can happen all in one go. I think had it happened suddenly, I mean, we would have felt better because we would have known she didn't really suffer. But I think everybody would have had a lot of questions and, you know, unsaid things and just, you know how it is when someone passes suddenly.
I do.
But yeah, so I think that realization is something that I had to mature into and grow into. But it's something that I know it was my process, I guess.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
Cool. So yeah, we've been asking people here how their years are going. How's your year going? You happy? You good? You stand? Do you wake up and go, yes, it's a new day?
It's tricky because I won't lie, it hasn't been like a great year, but it's been, it hasn't been a terrible year, you know. I think, I remember I saw a quote at the beginning of the year, someone said, you didn't have a bad day, you had a bad hour, and you milked it for the other 23 hours.
Absolutely.
And that's kind of how we do things, you know. So I think I learned this year how to process things and how to see things in perspective. And to handle things better, you know, ironically, disappointment as we hear about. But like, yeah, it's been, there's been disappointments, but there's also been, you know, good things and achievements and things that went according to plan. And I think the important thing that I learned this year is how to deal with things in a healthy way. And I think that's, for that reason, I'm having a much better time.
As a man, you know how, you know, during that period where you were in the world of the world, how did you deal with disappointment back then?
To be honest, I fell into a period of maybe 4 or 5 years of struggling with addiction. And I think coming to the end of that period was kind of also my coming back moment to God. But definitely, I don't think I handled it well at all, because I definitely did turn to certain things that became, you know, like a crutch over time. And I think the most dangerous thing with addiction is that in the moment you kind of tell yourself that I can stop if I want to. I just don't want to. But you really do want to. It's just
you can't
and you feel like you need certain things, and it's like, so I think it was depending on the wrong things, and it's just about numbing certain feelings and emotions and thoughts,
and it's only momentary.
It really is. So yeah, because I feel like as a person, I'm one of those people that try to, like, whenever something goes wrong, I don't like to shy away from it or like ignore it or whatever. I like to confront things and handle them. But I think sometimes you just run into things that you just don't have the capacity mentally to like process and think. And sometimes you have to process them and think about them. But like the only way to do that, or in that moment, you feel like the only way to do that is in like a, if I can have like the thought process without the emotional side of it, I'll be fine.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of the trap with addiction as well, that like you feel like, you know, you can have the best of both worlds, that you can process things and not feel. And yeah, it doesn't work.
It's a scam.
It's a scam.
It's a scam. And now as a child of God, you mentioned that you have experienced disappointments. I mean, we won't get into it because we're not trying to depress people. but I think we've all established that you do go through some highs and lows.
Yeah.
And I want whoever is listening to think of their lowest low and then like, listen to this now. Promise you, it's going to be good.
I don't know. I feel like as a child of God, it's like every disappointment, I feel, comes down to perspective and identity.
For sure.
Because your consciousness of your identity as a child of God affects your perspective of how you see things when they're good and when they go wrong. And I think a lot of the times you'll find that as a Christian, when things go wrong, a lot of things go wrong at the same time.
Yo, it's like, when it rains, it pours.
And it's like, it's crazy because what do you do? It's like you're putting out fires and then there's just like more at every angle. But I think the important thing is, I feel like that's an attack on identity. Because when you get disappointed, like if you have something that you set out to achieve and it doesn't happen, you know, you feel like a failure. You feel like, you know, this is the end. And I think the perspective part of it comes in when you learn to see things as hurdles rather than dead ends, you know. Because I feel like a hurdle, sometimes it's easy. You jump over it, you clear it. But other times it hooks your foot and you fall hard. And I think in those moments of falling, and especially when you fall hard, it's very easy to look up and say, but God, where are you? You know, and I think it comes from a little bit of naivety, because sometimes as Christians, we feel like we're immune from like disappointments and like bad things. And I don't know, my experience has been like, as a Christian, things go wrong a lot more often.
More often, actually,
like,
yeah.
And that's the thing. That's just, we're not immune from these things, but I feel like feeling as though like this shouldn't be happening to me, particularly when it's something that like, you know, I prayed against this, I prayed that this wouldn't happen, I prayed that I would achieve this, why isn't it happening? And sometimes it's things that are completely out of your control, like a person dying, for example. I prayed for them, I prayed for healing, but why this and that? And we feel like, you know, we should be immune to these things and these pains, but we're really not. But I think the challenge comes in like being confident and assured of your identity as a child of God. That affects your perspective. You know, there's a verse that says, I think it's in John chapter 1, I just don't remember the exact verse. It says, the light shines and the darkness could not comprehend it. And I remember reading that the other day, and I started paying attention to tenses. And it says, the light shines, present tense, and the darkness could not comprehend it, past tense. And I'm like,
they can't coexist at the same time.
They can't coexist. But the funny thing is that the light shines consistently and it still shines. And the darkness could not comprehend it. All those 2,000 years ago, it couldn't comprehend it. And it's not like it's a battle of like consistently trying to comprehend it. No, it's accepted. It could not comprehend it. It understands that like it's done, you know. And it reminds me of when Jesus said something along the lines of, I don't remember how it starts, something about how we'll come across disappointments and all these things.
I was actually just looking at it.
Yes. You know, it says, but take heart.
For it's in John 16, verse 33.
Look at you. But it says, take heart, for I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
So sometimes I think we feel like Jesus doesn't understand the things we go through. You know, it's like he doesn't know that it goes down here in the world. But like he knows. And these There's a reason why he says these things. He understands that things will be difficult. Things Absolutely. Will disappoint us. Things will try to destroy us. But it's a matter of like being but you know, conscious.
Yeah. Just to take a step back, right? I think it's very important to highlight identity and how your identity then impacts or affects or determines your perception or perspective when you go through hard things. Because if you don't know what God says, if you don't know whose child you are, if you don't know what the Father says about you, it becomes very hard to tackle. Like, you know, when I always laugh at these little girls, you know, a daddy's girl and I'm one myself, and I grew up, there was nothing you could tell me. Because my dad would have told me, listen, dude, you are beautiful. You're stunning. Mm. Or even when someone says, how do you know this is true? My daddy said so, you know? It's those obnoxious little girls. Like, my daddy said so. And then they do this whole cheeky. You can't convince them otherwise, you know? And I think for me, it's the same thing with God. Mm. You know, if you don't know what God says about you, like right now we're talking about a verse where he literally says, in this world, you will have trouble. Not you may, not one day, not, you know, when I'm feeling good or when what, you will have it. And it's very important to understand that for you, so that when you lose a job or when a relationship ends or when someone you love passes away or when you, you know, physically something happens, whatever the case may be, you don't rush to panic or you don't rush to God doesn't exist. Mm. You're not supposed to be questioning God's existence in times of trouble. And I think it also depends on like, are you growing with God? And it's a different conversation.
Yeah.
But once you know that God says, I will have trouble, I will have problems, I will, you know, lose a loved one. But what comes after that? It doesn't stop at that.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And I think I love that you mentioned the link between knowing who you are, knowing what values hold you up, what you stand for, and then basically allowing that to determine your perspective. Mm-hmm. It's very hard to convince a person, like that little girl that knows her dad said something. It's very hard to convince her otherwise.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? There's this guy who tweeted the one day, he was like, I've been telling my daughter she can't have my phone, but she seems to be adamant that this phone belongs to her father and she keeps refusing because her dad lets her play games and and she's kind of, she seems to think I have an alter ego because do you know what I mean? Yeah. And I think that's the relationship we want to strive for when we have you know, the relationship with God we want to strive for when we are, especially in this critical time, you know. And I think you mentioned like how different people deal with different things. You mentioned your, you know, how many people deal with addiction, you know. It's a real thing. And I think that society, or just in Jane, the type of people we have, and I want to profile men, and I'm not trying to put anyone on the spot. I personally believe that if the head of the house, which is the man, is, I don't want to say sober-minded, because that's sober-minded in inverted commas, like a leader who knows how to handle disappointment, a leader who knows how to, who's got a good head on their shoulders, man. And this is not just confined or limited to, I guess, spirituality, like the way you speak, the way you conduct yourself, the way you're, and I think all this is determined by what you feed yourself spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know, I'm always saying, like, a man can't just sit, like, go to the gym, do something, because how are you exercising your mental toughness, you know, on a day-to-day basis? You know what? Yeah. Exactly. Like, what type of pillar is this one, you know? And I honestly believe that with a strong group of men, or men who know how to handle disappointment effectively and in the right way, right being in inverted commas, because what's right for me may not be right for you.
Yeah.
But I feel like as Christians and as children of God, there's a template we have. Mm-hmm. And that's written in outlined in the Bible. And I feel like the struggle with today's society is men don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to have a relationship with God. They want to listen to controversial podcasts and talk about how X, Y, Z. But then what does God say about your situation?
Yeah.
What does God say about, you know, the weakness you're feeling? And people are always going, oh, for men, it's hard to speak out, you know. And I'm saying this with the utmost, you know, sensitivity, because it's a sensitive topic. You know, it's Mental Health Awareness Month again. It happens in June and November. And there's a lot of my guy friends that just, you know, reiterate the fact that they can't find themselves saying certain things, or they don't feel safe. The spaces are not conducive for them to be themselves and to let their weaknesses out, and etc. The story goes on. But my thing is that, for starters, I think that if you have God and you know what God says about you as a man, I'm not by any means saying that that's going to cancel out and help your mental health or whatever. I'm just saying it's a start.
Yeah.
And for me, I just talk to your brothers, man. Talk to them. But yeah, basically that's, for me, that's why this conversation is so important, because we can talk amongst ourselves as women. I mean, women need men, and Black men, more important, we need you at your strongest, but we also need you at your most vulnerable, at your most healthy, where you can, you know, look to things and find yourself dealing with them differently, you know, as a child of God. But just a rant, just something I'm thinking about. But anyway.
It's an important rant you make. Like, let me tell you two short stories. They're short, I promise. When my grandmother passed away, she was my mom's mom, but just by nature of who she was a mom to everyone.
Mm.
So like the moment, like in the moment when she passed, my dad was like, you know, he's the man in the situation. Yeah. He was running around, driving around, up and down hospital, this, that, talking to doctors.
Mm.
And the moment that happened, he just kind of had a moment where he kind of like broke down.
Mm-hmm.
And my uncle, my mom's older brother, kind of pulls him to the side. Bear in mind, like, my mom's there, like her sister, and like there's just like women and the two men.
Mm-hmm.
And he pulls my dad aside and he's like, you can't cry. There's women here. and he said this in Venda, but I'll try it like...
Yeah.
You know, translated to English, and he said, a man's tears are ugly.
Oh my God.
You can't cry here. And my dad kind of like, you know, composes himself and like, it's back to work. Let's go deal with the situation.
Yeah.
And
can I be controversial? People call that toxic masculinity, but I think sometimes
it's necessary sometimes, but like in a way it was necessary, but it wasn't like a conducive environment for like mental wellness.
Yeah.
You know, like it doesn't create or cultivate the right environment for a person to deal with things properly.
Absolutely.
You know, and had the poor guy broken down, like maybe everybody else would have broken down as well, but maybe that's what they needed in the moment.
Yeah.
Because they've been fighting for months and months and months trying to save this person's life. Maybe what everybody needed was a little cry. Yeah. You know? But in the moment, I guess. So in a way, it does make sense to like, you know, suck it up, you're a man.
Mm.
But it's not necessarily healthy.
No, it's not.
But on the flip side, the other short story.
Don't crumble at everything. You know, there are people like, you know, oh my gosh, my car is not.
Yeah. There's definitely a time and a place. You can't. No, come on now. but like, I remember during COVID, my dad got it bad.
Yeah.
And he had like other pre-existing like chronic conditions, so it hit hard. And it got to a point where everybody gave up. The doctors gave up. The nurses gave up. The nurses even turned militant. They were like, that man is a problem. Let him die.
No.
And so eventually at some point, they even stopped giving like help and everything. They were just accepted that like, I just let it happen.
Yeah.
But he's still alive, by the way.
He is alive. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus.
I remember the day, because, you know, it was very, like, limited access into hospitals. The first day we were allowed to go, because he was in ICU for a long time. The first day we were allowed to go in there, I saw him, and it was bad. Like, it was just pipes and wires everywhere, lost weight, and it wasn't good. And I kind of had to like fight to compose myself. Like, if I just look at him and I break down, like, imagine he's already scared to die. But like, I remember, so we had an encounter and everything. We spoke, it was cool, went home. And I remember going home feeling like shattered, like, oh, damn.
It's not nice to see your loved one in that stage.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, like, I'm in my head, like, you know, faith is a very nice concept. Yeah. It is, but it's not an easy concept.
Yeah.
In my head, I'm thinking there is a good chance I've just seen my dad for the last time.
Yeah.
And that's when I learned something. And you were mentioning that, like, men don't really want to read the Bible and all of those things. And this is where identity comes into play, right? Mm. I learned an important lesson in that process that there's a difference between reading scripture and quoting scripture and applying scripture.
Absolutely.
Because I remember reading, I'm bad with scripture references. I just know what they say. I don't know.
The verse says,
make your requests known to the Lord in a prayer of supplication and thanksgiving. And
it's in Philippians, by the way.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. And it's easy to quote it. When you're going through something, it's difficult to quote it.
Yeah.
But to apply it is a whole different ballgame.
Because
I remember sitting there thinking about it, quoting it to myself. And it kind of hit me in the moment that, like, are you just quoting the scripture or are you applying it? Are you actively sitting down and doing what it says? Did you make your requests known to God in a prayer of supplication and thanksgiving? And I sat there and I prayed and I said, Lord, this is what I want from you in this situation. It's unlikely everybody's given up, but I've seen you heal. Do something.
Yeah.
And I remember the Thanksgiving part, and I said, thank you for all the times you've healed us.
Yeah.
For all the times you've come through for us. And I believe you're going to do it again this time, and I thank you again in advance.
Amen.
And I remember sitting there, and it's actually in the beginning, it says, be anxious for nothing, but like in a prayer. Everything. Yeah. So I asked myself, are you actively trying to be anxious for nothing? And it was difficult to accept, because imagine telling someone who's like anxious that, like, stop being anxious. Like imagine this.
like you'd be lucky if they didn't hit you,
you know what I mean? But it was like, are you actively trying to not be anxious? And I sat there and it was incredible. I remember I went to sleep and it was almost as if I could physically feel the peace of God coming upon me. And I remember I had a dream that night. There's this blue jacket my dad likes. And I remember in my dream, like, he kind of like woke up out the hospital bed, pulled all the wires and everything off of him, grabbed his jacket and like just put it on top of the hospital thing and like walked out.
Oh, nice.
And I woke up feeling like $1 million. Like, I don't have the fear of losing my dad that I went to sleep with. And I remember like going to my mom and my sister and everything and telling them, like, this is what happened. This was my dream. And because in the moment, everything was scary. Like, every call that comes in, you're expecting to hear that, like, hey, look, it's curtains. Can you come to the hospital?
Yeah.
But, like, things changed from that moment, you know? And the hospital reports started getting more positive.
Nice.
And it was like a turnaround moment, you know.
Yeah.
And I learned then that there's a difference. There really is a difference in reading scripture or quoting scripture as opposed to applying it. Would you say that
applying that in that moment cultivated your hope in that situation?
Definitely. Because I think I went from a position of fearing the worst,
yeah,
to believing that, look, there's a fighting chance.
Yeah,
there's a difference in, like, you know, just the general feeling inside of you. Yeah. And I think that's the thing that we were talking about earlier, that like we feel like we're immune to disappointment as Christians. But the thing is, like, in the moment, you know that it could happen, but there's hope, yeah. You know? And I remember, again, I don't remember where the verse is, but it says something along the lines of that, like, when we hope for things that, like, are not, that we don't have, or are not in front of us at the moment. We hope for uncertainties, because if they were certain, then there's no need
for hope.
Yeah.
Hebrews 11.
Look at you. I need to be more like you, but that's the thing. It cultivates hope, you know?
Absolutely. And I love that. But what would you then say, right? Because not everyone, like I can tell you, right? Probably around the same time when your dad's positive reports from the hospital were coming through, I was probably on the other side getting the exact opposite.
Mm.
But for me, it's like a catch 22. I always say I don't want to be ungrateful because at some point my dad had a car accident.
Mm.
He pulled through that one.
Mm.
And then at some point he had heart surgery where they literally had to take his heart out of his body and put, you know, seal holes and then put it back.
Mm.
And he made it through that. I was in high school and very oblivious, you know. And he still pulled through. And there's so many instances where my dad wasn't well or where something, you know, where it should probably not have gone, you know, the way it went and eventually does. What would you say to a person who probably doesn't get the positive report in whatever circumstance they may be facing? How do I cultivate like my hope in that situation? And I guess like my perspective in that situation. So you're talking to me now.
Look, Kudzai, there's no easy answer.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, these things do happen.
Yeah.
And they do hurt. Absolutely. They do hurt. Like I say, we've prayed for people, close people to us who were sick and they made it. But we've prayed for people who were close to us and they didn't make it.
Mm.
And I think, you know, I once heard somebody say at a funeral that if everybody that we prayed for was healed, nobody would ever die. Because there's nobody that, like, you know, there's nobody that we want to die. You know, there's nobody close to us that we want to lose. But I think there comes a time when everything needs to happen.
Yeah.
And there has to be a season for everything.
Mm.
And sometimes we would like for things to happen, you know, for the seasons to happen according to our timing. Because nobody's ever going to be ready to lose a parent.
No, never. Even if they're 100.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, you can see this person's lived a full life. They're even tired of living.
Yeah.
But like, we don't want to lose them. We don't want to let go.
Yeah, I read something. So I think it was a devotion. It's not really in the Bible. So don't quote the Bible. But it was basically saying, you know, in terms of perspective, you know, when you're praying for healing, your ideal outcome is that a person stands up off of the hospital bed and comes back home.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's not always the outcome.
Mm.
And someone was like, what if I was to put it to you that they still got their healing, just not in the way that you thought they would.
Yeah.
God still healed you, but in a different way.
Yeah.
And I think if you're a child of God and you believe, you know, life, eternal life, etc., long chat again, but you believe that a person has transitioned, you know, to heaven, then it's a different perspective you can take. I mean, I can invite anyone who wants to take it. I'm still struggling to accept that.
Definitely.
But it sounds like something I could, you know, eventually get to going, oh, God healed you, but just in a different way.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I think it also comes from understanding that, you know, like we were saying, that there's a season for everything.
Yeah.
God has, you know, and I think we don't see things through the same lens that God sees them.
Mm.
Yeah. Like, we see things within the lens of space and time.
Yeah.
But God sees beyond time.
Beyond
he sees beyond circumstances. And it's like when Job lost everything and he went to God and he had the same question that, like,
why?
You know?
Yeah.
And God literally told him the same thing that, like, you know, you don't see what I see. Mm. Like, where were you when I formed the word earth of God? And, like, you know, when I created the earth and created all these beautiful, wonderful things that make it work the way it does. Like that one special pastor we almost spoke about. When he said that, like, who told the beach to, like
stop there, to stop here,
you know? And God was basically telling Job, like, you don't see all of these things that I see. And in the end, you could find that it was for the better.
Absolutely.
So it's difficult to accept these things because we don't see the circumstances surrounding it. But I think even for you, there'll come a time when you healed fully, when you fully accepted. And I don't know what will happen, but there will come a time when your testimony of the acceptance of losing your father is the healing that somebody else needs.
Absolutely. And I believe that.
So believe that. It's like with my dad, for example, like weeks after he came out of hospital, still in recovery, still learning how to walk again, my mom bumped into a friend at Food Lovers. Hadn't seen the friend in like over 10 years. She's like, hey, how have you been? I haven't seen you at church in a while and everything. She's like, hey, me and God are kind of like having a falling out, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, why? And she's like, it's my husband. He's sick. What's wrong with him? Exactly the same thing my dad had. Exactly the same circumstances. Everything. ICU for this period. Basically lost mobility in his body. He can't move. He can't do anything. Exact same set of facts.
Yeah.
And it's like, she just shared the testimony of what we went through. And there was nothing she could offer the person, because there's nothing you can give a person to that. That's why I say it's never easy. There's no easy answer. There's nothing you can give to make that go away.
Yeah.
But just that testimony restored hope.
Yeah.
Restored perspective.
Mm.
And over time, almost the exact same miracle happened for them. You know?
Oh, nice.
And it's like, it's a hope thing. And
it's a hope thing. The only thing that the devil is after, I always say, yes, he's after your joy, but your hope. Because if he can convince you that God is not who he says he is and he can't do what he says he can do, then the devil is having a field day.
Identity and perspective.
Absolutely.
But again, that's not to say that a person who doesn't get the positive report did something wrong. It's not to say that they were short on faith or short on perspective. These things do happen.
Absolutely.
You know? But I just believe that in the greater scheme of things, you end up seeing the purpose of going through these things.
I believe that. I believe that. Let's step away from the dark.
It was getting a bit depressing.
It was getting a bit sad. Even I'm like,
how do you deal with disappointment, could I?
How do I deal with disappointment?
Now I'm the host.
Oh yeah, no, please take it away.
My show now.
I'm a huge fan of mental strength, and I find that usually when I get disappointed, it kind of goes back. Like, you know, when you're like taking 10 steps forward, rightfully so. So I do hard things intentionally so that when the hard things that I don't plan for come, I'm always prepared. That's why I'm always like lifting weights or running or doing, you know, it sounds like a dumb thing, but
you are crazy with the fitness.
No, and I can give you one thing. Try not to focus on the thing that's going wrong.
Yeah.
Because one thing that happens when you face disappointment is the devil will always remind you of what God is not doing or of what God hasn't done. But if you go back, I'm an avid journaler. So if you go back to your journals, if you go back to your diaries, for those that have diaries, and you track God's record in your life, and you see the goodness that he has, you know, given or extended to you, and you see that, you know, it's not just always just like that one situation. Get your head out of that one situation.
Yeah.
Then you start feeling blessed.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? And I know it's hard to do that in the moment. For I've been in a season where I've been saying this the past three episodes now, 6 months where I'm not sure what's going on in my life, right? But even if it takes you 6 years, 6 months or years or whatever, when you do eventually get out of it, do not lose sight of God's goodness.
Yeah.
And I think that's very important, because then it will remind you that whilst this may be painful, whilst this may be disappointing, it's only but a passing phase.
Yeah.
Do you know, I always say something, eventually something has to go right. You know, like everything will go wrong. Like you're saying, when one thing goes wrong, a lot of things go wrong.
Yeah.
You don't need to have the lessons yet. You don't need to have a motivational speech or motivational Bible quote. Eventually something's going to go right. And I'm just here sitting, and like, I'm always just saying, if I'm going through hell, I may as well keep going, because I don't want to stop because it hurts and it sucks.
Yeah.
So that's how I deal with disappointment. I think a strong mental and spiritual, you know, foundation.
Yeah.
I'm always trying to work at that. And I do crumble a lot.
Definitely.
My people know. But you know, when that's said and done, we pick ourselves up and we keep it moving.
But on that, on the crumbling, because okay. Let me give my question a bit of context, right?
Mm.
Like, you know, we spoke about men and being strong and not crumbling and all of those things. But I think there's an important element of crumbling behind the scenes.
Yeah.
When nobody's watching, when nobody's looking, you know? And I think there's, you know, like God says that, you know, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. And I find that like the biggest miracles that I've seen in my life have come from a moment where I was like, okay,
I'm down and out.
I've tapped out. I've done what I could. This is it.
You reach the end of yourself, that's when God starts. Yeah.
And I think for me, I'm in a, I don't want to say I've learned, because I'm still learning.
Yeah. It's a lifelong thing, this.
I'm a solutions guy.
Yes.
You know? Like, especially with my partner, for example, when something happens,
mm.
like she'll drop everything and call me
mm.
and be like, this is what's happening. And sometimes I feel like she gets mad at me, because my response is always like, okay, I understand you're panicking.
Mm.
Let's find a solution. And afterwards, I promise I'll listen. You can vent, you can do whatever you need, but let's solve this problem first.
But she just wants her shoulder.
You know, and sometimes she doesn't want to hear that. Sometimes she wants to like, okay, let's sit, let's cry.
Yeah.
Let's process these feelings, but we don't always have time for that. You know?
Absolutely.
But I think those moments of acceptance, and I think there's a bit of strength in like accepting weakness and allowing God to take over. And for me as a guy, as a man that a lot of people, particularly a lot of women, rely on for solutions, I think there's a certain way of carrying that, you know, like a certain way of being weak but strong at the same time.
At the same time, absolutely.
But I guess my question to you is, as a woman, particularly in or out of a relationship, what does being strong look like in and out of a relationship? Let's make it two separate questions.
Okay.
Because I've seen a lot of women who are like, who have been disappointed by men, whether it's like a father or a spouse or whatever.
Absolutely.
And it's like, they've taken up so many traditionally male roles in their own life, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, even when a man comes along, a good man, loves them, cherishes them and everything, now they're kind of like getting in his way of like loving them correctly. And it's like they've just been forced to be stronger than they had to be.
Mm.
So what does being strong look like as a Christian woman in and out of a relationship?
In and out of a relationship. Woo! That's a loaded question. So I'll speak to myself and hopefully someone can relate. I grew up at some point at a very young age. It was just my brother and my dad.
Mm.
And as a result, there are certain attributes and certain roles I had to play, which I won't get into detail. But added to that, I am... like my place of work is also one that requires me to be strong, strong in the traditional meaning or Webster dictionary thing.
Mm.
But it requires me to make decisions. It requires me to be upfront. It requires me to be straightforward. It requires me to think on my
feet. Yeah.
You know what I mean? It requires me to be a problem solver.
Yeah.
On top of that, I am in some capacity, the firstborn/secondborn/big sister.
Yeah.
So those roles and I guess my life events have shaped me into being the woman you're not because I didn't have a reliable male figure, but then because in my life has just lifed and yeah. this is how I've been shaped.
Yeah.
So in a relationship, for me being strong, like you said with your partner, you know, when it comes to like minor input, I like having the idea. I like the idea of having someone to call and saying, you know what, this is not working.
Yeah.
Please help me.
Yeah.
And I think for me, that's also because of my dad. And my dad would solve it. I always tell people like these days it's so tough because I can't swindle anyone out of money. Like my dad, I would call my dad and be like, "Hey, chum, I'm not feeling well. There's money in your bank account," type of thing. And that's the type of man my dad was. But he also was the type of man who would, you know, redirect questions, interrogate me to kind of come to certain solutions on my own.
Yeah.
So I flourish in both situations, in and out. And for me, strength means coming to the best solution that honors my most authentic version in that particular point in time.
Yeah.
So when I'm single, sometimes the solution looks like me just getting up and doing it myself. And for me, that's strength. When I'm in a relationship, strength looks like me acknowledging God has given me someone I can rely on.
Yeah.
So sometimes I'm like, man, you fix it. And I'm not going to, you know, and I'm not going to pay attention to it because I'm allowed that safety net or that soft space to land on, which I really appreciate.
Mm.
But then in the event that it's not, my most authentic version in that moment is literally just go for it. Yeah. So for me, that's how I define strength.
Okay.
Yeah. Or how I'll be strong. Yeah, man, like what a loaded conversation, man. I can only hope it helps someone and that you guys realize that we are all going through something. Thank you very much for listening to this episode. I hope it helped you. I hope it revealed something to you. I hope it encouraged you to tap into the word of God and stay there. I hope that, you know, it's life-changing. Please do not forget to rate this on Apple Podcasts, to subscribe or follow on Spotify, and to do all these good things so that we can get, you know, nicer people, you know. I'm joking. So that it can reach more people and that more people can hear this and their lives can be changed. Thank you, Aiken, for coming. And thank you for sharing your wisdom and the word of God and sharing and reminding us that the words I remember exist.
Wow.
Thank you for sharing your life story, a piece of yourself, and allowing God to use you. Laters!